to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And we're at the tail end of the book there, in verses 19 through 24. So we're going to conclude this book. So we've gone through 1 Corinthians, gone through it verse by verse over the last few months. And so we have Paul's conclusion in this letter that he's written to a church that he started. And then he's with the church for 18 months, teaching them regularly the Word of God for 18 months. He left. A division came. And so he had to write this book. They had some questions. He tries to answer these questions in the book. 2 Corinthians, as we will go into that, he has some concern because he hasn't heard from Timothy as if what the church has done, if they've responded to the Word of God or not. So he hasn't heard anything from Timothy. He seeks out Titus to see if Titus knows anything. Finally, he finds out that the Corinthian church, in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, he finds out the Corinthian church responded to his letter and got things straightened out. So we're glad to know that people respond to the Bible. And there's a biblical example of a church that responded to Scripture. But it took a lot from Paul. So he started the church. He won these people to the Lord, baptized some of them, taught them the Word of God for 18 months. There were still challenges. And yet in time, they responded to the Word of God. So we see how God is gracious, He's loving, He's merciful. He realizes that He needs sometimes to deal with our hard hearts and get us into a place where we'll look to Him. And that's been the case of all of us, and He's worked, and we're thankful to the Lord for His grace. Now as we come to this conclusion to the letter, let's read. I'll read the verses you follow along here. We're going to pick this up in chapter 16, verse 19 and following. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, and with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Our Father, we pray that you help us now as we go through this passage. Pray the Spirit of God will be our teacher and work in our hearts and lives. Thank you for each one here. Pray that you'll bless and use the Word of God to work in our hearts, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Here I see in this section here, this can be organized around 3 points. First of all, Paul's salutations there in 19 and 20. Secondly, his warnings in warning in chapter, in verse 22, and then his benediction in 23 and 24. So let's notice, first of all, the salutations here. So he says, the churches of Asia salute you. They send greetings. So here we see the Lord's churches, as they have common teaching and practice, we call these sister churches. They work together, they pray for each other, they send their greetings and so on and so forth. For instance, back there in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, Paul says how he has sent to them Timothy, but he says there in 4:17 that Timothy's going to tell you how about his ways, he says, Paul's ways, as I teach everywhere in every church. So when Paul went to a church or when he started a church, he taught them everything that he taught any other church. He keeps them, teaches them all common doctrine. Now, when we find the books in the Bible, we find out, for instance, in Romans, when Paul wrote to the churches at Rome, he focused on justification, because they needed that teaching. When he wrote to the Thessalonians, they needed the doctrine of last things, and so he focused on that. But when he was at Thessalonica, he not only taught the doctrine of last things, he also taught justification. He just doesn't bring it out in his letter. When he was at Rome, or when he wrote to the Roman churches, he not only wrote on justification by faith, but he also taught them last things, but the last things don't come out in his book like justification does. So he taught the same thing everywhere he went all the time. And consequently, any church started by Paul would have the same doctrine and practice as any other church started by him, so they'd be sister churches. They'd be sister churches. In fact, he says that in Galatians chapter 1. Notice Galatians chapter 1, verse 2. He's writing the letter that we call Galatians, and he says here in Galatians 1, 2, "And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia." So in other words, all these churches that he started on his first missionary journey, like Lystra and Derbe and so on, all these churches are included in the churches of Galatia. They all had the same teaching, the same practice. They were all sister churches. You see that? And so all these churches were the same and so on. Now, we recognize in due process of time and so on through the centuries, not everything that's called the church is really a New Testament church. And so church, attaching this to some institution, doesn't make it a New Testament church. The term church or the word church is attached to the Catholic movement, but it's not a church. It is, violates everything. So the so-called Catholic Church is not a New Testament church in any sense. Now, there may be some saved people there, but if they are, they're saved in a ungodly organization, and if they're saved in spite of what it teaches. So, but for the most part, people that are in Catholic Church, when they get saved, they usually leave. They ought to. And that's true with denominational churches as well. So there's the Presbyterian Church, the Congregational Church, the Lutheran Church, and you go right down the line, and a lot of these have combined and so on and so forth. But for the most part, these are not biblical churches. They're not biblical because they don't follow the Word of God. They're off on how to get into the church. A lot of them teach you get in by being baptized a baby. Well, that automatically means they teach work salvation. Any confusion there on entrance to the assembly means that they're not a New Testament church. Many of these churches have women pastors. That's a violation of Scripture. It's not my personal opinion. It's a violation of Scripture. 1 Timothy 3 has qualifications. A pastor needs to be the husband of one wife. That's hard for women to do or have, and we may have to qualify that in this perverted society, but husband, one wife, and children, all right, to be a pastor. And so Scripture's clear. The Bible does not allow, in the New Testament era, women pastors, period. No women pastors. Not because I said that, it's because the Scripture is very clear there. Amen. Now, back in the Old Testament, there was a woman, Deborah, and she was used of the Lord, but that's because there are no men available. No men available, and that, but that has to do with the Old Testament, the period of Judges, and doesn't have to do with the New Testament era and churches. So you cannot jump around and pull out Deborah and say, well, she was a pastor, right? No, she wasn't. And this is when men did evil in the sight of God in the time of Judges. So we're not going to use her as an example for a woman pastor. All right, so, but many of these churches have women pastors. Many of them do not recognize what the Bible teaches about homosexuality or sodomy. It's sin. People need to get saved out of it. And if and when they get saved out of it, then they can get baptized, become members of a church, but active sodomy is a sin, and there's no such thing as a Christian, a sodomy Christian church or something like that, or a Christian church for sodomites. Right. Now, if they're former, they get saved, that's one thing. That was in the case of the Corinthian church. They had some people who were sodomites. They got saved, and then they became members of the Corinthian church. But so many of these denominations are open to this and have gay pastors. They have lesbian pastors, all kinds of combinations of terrible, wicked sin. And these are not New Testament churches. Now, they may take the word church, doesn't mean they are legitimate at all. All right? But Paul's talking about biblical churches. He's talking about biblical churches, the churches of Asia. These were the ones he started. They had Pauline doctrine, Pauline practice. And so they all had common teaching. Now, we associate with some sister churches as well, where churches of where they teach faith or salvation by repentance and faith in Christ and baptism following this, and then teach the Word of God and use the King James Bible and have biblical standards and teachings and so on and so forth. And so these are some of the sister churches with which we associate. All right? But there is no association of churches. So our church, Bible Baptist Church, is an autonomous assembly. We're not connected with any other group. There's not a fellowship of independent Baptist churches in Connecticut to which we are attached officially. Now, we do fellowship with some churches, but there is no official organization. And we will never be connected officially to any organization. We're independent. We're autonomous. All right? So this is some of the teaching here. And so Paul is indicating that these churches in Asia are sending their greetings, sending their salutations. So recognize that. We recognize that we can pray for other churches that are legitimate and pastors of other churches and so on. And I had a pastor that I knew from a long time back. He contacted me this week and said, "I've been praying for you and your church all these years." Well, I didn't know that, but he let me know that. And in times past, he and I had a little skirmish, but he looked beyond the skirmish that we had and demonstrated some grace. Said he'd been praying for me in the church here through the years. And so, and we've got things repaired now, but but we can pray for one another and pray for other churches. And that's what Paul's talking about here. So he's saying the churches of Asia salute you. They're sending greetings. Now, the English, King James English word salute means to greet. So we shouldn't be thinking that these churches every morning they'd do a hand salute in the direction of the church, something like that. But they're sending their greetings, all right? Now, he mentions specifically one church, Aquila and Priscilla, salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. So now he mentions a couple here. So here's a Christian couple. Aquila was a man, Priscilla the wife. And wherever they live, they organize a church in their home. Now, how many people does it take to have a church? Well, a church is an assembly. So can you have an assembly with one person? How about me, myself, and I? No, that's not quite an assembly. All right. So you need to have two or three to constitute a church, right? And the Lord says that. If you look there in Matthew chapter 18, about an assembly here. Matthew 18, the Lord says, Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together, they're assembled, in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Now, this is in the specific context of church discipline. So you don't have church discipline if you don't have a church, right? See the connection? Church, discipline, all right. And so he's talking about church discipline here, and it's possible to have two or three gathered together. I'm in the midst. The word midst there is used in Revelation 1 when he's in the midst of the seven candlesticks, which are churches. So a church could be as small as having two or three members. So apparently when Aquila and Priscilla went around, they organized themselves. They covenanted together. God recognizes covenants. And when we covenant together before the Lord as an assembly, then He recognizes that. But He expects us to keep our part of the covenant. That is, we're going to carry out the Great Commissions. We're going to honor the Word of God. We're going to have biblical officers, biblical ordinances, and so on. So that's what that plaque on the wall up there indicates, that we covenant together. And that's our charter. There's 27 of us that covenanted together and said we're going to form an assembly here. So we had more than two or three, but we organized as an assembly. We didn't have the state of Connecticut recognizing us. We don't have their stamp of approval. We didn't have any denomination giving us a stamp of approval. We didn't check with the Catholic Church to see if they would approve us as a church. We have God's approval. We have God's approval. We covenanted together in prayer and covenanting together. We said we're going to carry out the Great Commission and recognize ourselves. And the Lord called us to do that, and we did that. And so our authority is the Word of God. Our authority is not based on any man or any organization. So that's what they did. That's what Aquila and Priscilla did. Now, this is more than just having a little fellowship of drinking coffee at somebody's house, say, let's go out and hand out some tracts. It's more than that. It's an actual covenanting that we're going to covenant together, carry out the Great Commission, have the ordinances, the officers, and be a New Testament church. We covenant together to do that. And so Aquila and Priscilla did that, and they're different places. We picked them up in a couple passages. Let's look over there in Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, this is where it all began for the Corinthian church. Paul comes to Corinth. He runs into this couple. They were tent makers, so was Paul. And so as he comes, 18:1, he comes to Corinth from Athens, verse 2. He runs into Aquila and Priscilla, and they had a church in their home, and he joins together with them. And from this church then, he goes down to the synagogue, wins people to Christ, he gets them baptized, they become members of the Corinthian church. And so Priscilla and Aquila, then their church grew. In process of time, then Paul wanted to go into Ephesus, so if you look over there in verse 18, Priscilla and Aquila follow him to Ephesus, and then in Ephesus they get themselves a house, and the church is started in their house in Ephesus. So here we see this couple then goes to another area and starts a church in their house. So this is biblical missions. They didn't have any missionary sending board for that matter. They just did this before the Lord. You see that? And they were autonomous. They answered to the Lord. Then we also see them showing up again in Romans chapter 16. So Romans 16, Paul says, as he's writing to the churches in Rome, one of the churches in Rome now has a Priscilla and Aquila in it. This is Romans 16, verse 4. He says, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. And and then 5, likewise greet the church that is in their house. So, Priscilla and Aquila, or Aquila and Priscilla, they went from Rome to Corinth. From Corinth, they went to Ephesus. Somewhere along the line, they went back to Rome. So they went to these different locations. Everywhere they went, they opened their house and had a church in their house. And the Lord blessed that. And the Lord recognizes that. You follow that? And so the Lord used all of this. And then we notice, finally, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the last statement about this couple. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we find here in verse 19, 4:19, 2 Timothy 4:19, Paul says, salute Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. So here they're back there in Ephesus, and Paul's writing to them. So we have this couple then, and they were involved in church planning. Now, we've taken this to heart. We've sent some individuals out. For instance, we sent out the Davidson, so they've gone out to Wyoming. They have a church in their house. There's a couple. They have a church in their house. So they actually opened up their garage. They put chairs up there. We commissioned them out of here and so on. And so they have services there. And for a while, only the two of them were meeting. Then they had a family came in and three people in the family. Now I think they're up to five. I mean, they've over doubled their membership. So we're working on doubling our membership here. So what do you think about that? So they've done better than us. But they meet in their garage. They have the ordinances. He's the pastor. They have their meals at noontime. They have an afternoon service just like we do. But they're handing out tracts. They're trying to win people to Christ. Don't know if they've had any baptisms yet, but they do practice the Lord's Supper. Here's an example of that. That's a biblical example. We looked through the scripture and we felt that was a biblical example. So this church, the one started by Aquila and his wife Priscilla, Paul's writing and saying they're sending their greetings. Then he goes on to say in his salutations here, verse 20 says, all the brethren greet you. So everywhere Paul goes, he runs in the brethren and they send their greetings to Paul. And then last part of verse 20, he says, greet ye one another with a holy kiss. So he tells the Corinthian church here, you greet one another with a holy kiss. Now remember, this church had four camps in it, right? I was baptized by Paul. I was baptized by Peter. I was baptized by Christ. I was baptized by Paul. So they had four divisive camps here. And Paul said, greet one another with a holy kiss. A holy kiss. Now in the ancient world, a holy kiss would generally be a kiss on the cheek. And a lot of what we see in Europe today, and even in the Near East, is men put their cheek on another man's cheek, a woman put her cheek on a woman's cheek, and so on. That's a holy kiss. Now, today in America, we shake hands, all right? So, but Paul said to this church that was divided to greet one another with a holy kiss. All right? So, after the service, we're going to practice something here. We're either going to practice the holy kiss or a handshake. All right? How about that? Now, you can choose either way, but remember, men with men, women with women, and couples, handshake. All right? But anyway, this is good advice. In other words, that's one way to demonstrate your love and concern for others. Your love and concern for others. So, so we want to be biblical, right? We want to be biblical. All right. So he sends the salutations here. And then in verse 21, he adds something else. He says, "The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand." Now, what this means is that Paul usually had a scribe write his letters. And then he put a signature on the letter. He put a signature on that. It's kind of like what used to go on in the business world before computers came along. So manager or boss, usually with the pronoun he, would have a secretary, usually with the pronoun she. All right? So anyway, back in the old days in business and so on, the boss, the manager, he'd dictate his letter to his secretary. She'd write the thing out, and then he'd sign it. All right? Well, this is a practice that goes back to biblical times. Now, Paul had a secretary, or he had a scribe, or he had somebody write his letters, and then he puts his signature on the end. Now, one big difference here is, as he would dictate this to the scribe, Paul was the one under the inspiration, under the process of inspiration, not the scribe. Now, in the business world, quite often be the boss there, the manager, and he'd say, this is my general statement here, you fix it up and you use good grammar and spelling and put in the right words, make it sound impressive. I'm just giving you the broad scope here. Well, in these cases, no, every word came from Paul as he gave it to the secretary who would write it down. So the inspiration process was left intact. And the scribe merely wrote it down. And then Paul would sign his name to it. Now, if you look over there in 2 Thessalonians, Paul says in chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians, verse 17, 2 Thessalonians 3:17, Paul said, "The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write." So it seems like he's saying in all of his letters to the Gentile churches, he used the scribe, and then he put his handwritten signature on it. For instance, if you look there in Romans chapter 16, there's an illustration of this. Romans chapter 16. So, Romans 16. Now, who wrote the book of Romans? All right. Somebody said Paul. Well, what's verse 22 say? I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle. This is a trick question. Somebody said Paul wrote Romans, right? This says, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. All right. So, who wrote Romans? Well, Tertius was the scribe, but God gave Paul the words, and then Paul put his signature on it. So, it's a trick question. I usually had on one of my final exams in the seminary class and so on, and always catches the seminarian, so. But Tertius wrote the actual words, but Paul was dictating to Tertius, and Paul put his name on it. You follow that? So there's a good example of that. So, now keep in mind, Paul had men around him as he traveled and so on, so he used one, Tertius in this case, we don't know who else, but he used these men to write the letters, but he would sign the signature. That's the whole point here, right? And so he's sending his salutation, he's sending his greeting. And so he wants them to realize that since he's away and other people away, even though they're away, they still have a concern for the church and they're sending their greetings. And of course, along with the greetings would be, we're praying for you, we're concerned about you, we want to know how you're doing, we're sending greetings to you because we want to know how you're doing. So he sends the salutations there. All right, secondly, Paul not only gave salutations, but here he gave a warning. In verse 22, he says, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema." All right, we'll finish the sentence in a minute, but he says, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema." The word anathema is the word accursed. The word accursed. And occurs, I believe, six times in the New Testament. So if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. A strong warning here. Now, why would he say that to the Corinthian church? Because Paul felt in the Corinthian church there were unbelievers. They were unbelievers. Remember, some of them said there's no resurrection. Well, you can't be a Christian and not believe in the resurrection of Christ. Chapter 16. Paul's concern was there might be some unbelievers. Notice what he says there at the tail end of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, Paul says to the Corinthian church, where he'd been for 18 months, he wrote one letter. This is the second letter he writes to the Corinthian church. What's he say here? 2 Corinthians 13, 5, examine yourselves. Will you be in the faith? Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. And notice he's using the plural referring to the whole church, but this is responsible of every church member. Am I in the faith? Am I in Christ? I need to examine myself. It's not, am I better than everybody else? Everybody else got these problems. I don't have them, so I must be okay. No, examine self. He says, examine yourselves. He's not saying, you examine the whole church. It has to do with the individual. The individual heart. This is the biggest and most difficult exam we can have. It's biggest because life and death matters. That's most difficult because it's so easy. It's so easy to pick apart everybody else. It's easy. I can pick you apart. You. I can pick you all apart. You're saying the same thing about me. Yeah. How about self-examination? See, this is really where the battle is. I don't like to pick myself apart. Well, sinner, you need to do it. You need to do it, sinner. Because you're the big problem. You're the big problem. So examine yourselves, he says. Will you be in the faith? I mean, the most important examination you can do. Most important. And the hardest one. The hardest one. So I can look around. Hey, there's somebody over here. Boy, they're over here in sin. And they're, you know, I can just go at them. What's wrong with them? You know, and really go after them. But they're their own problem. I'm me. I'm myself. My own problem. So he says, prove your own selves. Prove yourself. How do you do that? Was there a time that you repented? Time you trusted the Lord? Is there fruit in your life? Is there fruit in your life? You examine yourself. You ask yourself that question. Is there fruit in my life? See, I'm not interested in you trying to impress me. Because I'm never going to judge you. It's going to be the Lord that judges you. So I'm not interested in anybody trying to impress me. Oh boy, you know, I did this and this is what's going on and so on. It's good to hear testimonies, but you need to examine yourself and see if there's fruit. And he says, know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you. So is he in you or not? You can know that. Except you be reprobates. If you're a reprobate, that means the Lord's not in you. So this is instruction given to the local church. And so Paul is coming back here and he says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. So how do we show our love for the Lord? Well, show our love for the Lord by wanting to enter into a relationship with Him through repenting of our sin, that we're wicked sinners, we need repentance, we trust Him as Savior, and then we try to live for Him. We're in His Word, we're in His church, we're serving Him. These be manifestations, but do you love? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? So let him be anathema. Now, I use the word anathema one other time in Corinthians. Notice back there in chapter 12, verse 3. 12:3 says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So he says, no man speaking by the word of God call Jesus accursed. So now the wicked do that. And they curse him. But no man who has the Spirit of God will call him accursed. And this is in the context of in the first century where there seems to be, because we have a church father in the second century, Polycarp, who said he would not call Jesus accursed, but call him Lord when he was captured and individuals wanted him to call Caesar Lord and Jesus accursed. And he wouldn't do that. So he said, no, I'm not going to call Jesus accursed and Caesar Lord. So it's probably in that type of context here. But when one is under great duress, are you going to call Jesus Lord? So that seems to be the context of that. But anyway, getting back here to the rest of the verse, he says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, or cursed. Then he concludes this with Maranatha. Now, Maranatha is only found here, and it means our Lord comes, or our Lord cometh. It's either a reality, our Lord has already come, first coming, or a prayer, may our Lord come again. So it could be handled either way, as it's written here, but it means our Lord comes. Our Lord comes, Maranatha. Maran is the Aramaic word, actually, for Lord. Natha has to do with come. So our Lord come. And so it's a prayer. Or it's a reality. But his point is, and I think in the context, in contrasting the two here, is you're either in the cursed group, or you're in the group looking for the coming of the Lord. And those that are not looking for the coming of the Lord are in the accursed group. You're unsaved. And if you're looking for the coming of the Lord, you're not in the accursed group. So, Maranatha, only found here, is a good biblical word that teaches that. So we as Bible believers ought to know what this means. It means our Lord comes, or maybe a prayer, may our Lord come, something like that. Now, I used to teach at a school named Maranatha Baptist Bible College. So this is where we came in contact with this word first time. And we used to have many sermons on the word of the name of the school. So it still exists today and so on. But here is where the word comes from. It's found one time and has a tremendous meaning to it, and it's in the context. So you're either in the cursed group or the Maranatha group. Which group are you in? You're not in the Pauline group, the Peter group, the Christ group, the Apollos group. You're either in the accursed group or the Maranatha group. So he's addressing the church. What group are you in? Well, he wanted them all to be in the Maranatha group. And that's what I want with our church as well. Everybody's in the Maranatha group. All right. Now, verse 23, we see his benediction. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So this is his prayer that God will be gracious. He'll be gracious to this church. And secondly, he says, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's the only place in the New Testament where Paul uses the expression, my love. But he used it for the Corinthian church. His great love for this church. He started it, taught them for 18 months, wrote one letter, he's going to write another letter. Has great love for this church, and he wants to demonstrate that. So my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. So he puts a conclusion on there. Amen means it is truth. It is true, or something like that. Truth. Now, in your King James Bible, there is a little portion underneath this which is not part of the biblical text. So sometimes a question comes up. It's not part of the biblical text. It says the first epistle to the Corinthians was written from Philippi by Stephanus and Fortunus and Achaicus and Timotheus. It was not written from Philippi. It's very clear. It was written from Ephesus in 16:8. All right, 16:8 says, "I will tarry at Ephesus till Pentecost." So Paul wrote from Ephesus to Corinth. This is in subscript. It's not part of the inspired text. Sometimes people ask about this, but it's not. So that's not part of God's word. Although it's a note, but it's an erroneous note. But it's not part of the Greek text, you see, and it's not part of our King James Bible. We see that it's in small print. Just like in your Bible, your King James Bible, it may have the name of the book above the first verse. But that name has been given here by the editors to help us know which book we're talking about. But that probably was not the case in the original, and the title then of the book is not in the Greek or the Hebrew text behind these Bible words, these Bible books, rather. All right, but anyway, we see the conclusion of his letter here. He has a concern. He has a burden. He wants to send his grace and love to the Corinthian church. He wants them all to be in the Lord. He wants them to all know that there are many, many believers out there who are concerned for you, Corinthian church. And we could say that about Bible Baptist Church as well. We want everybody to be in the Maranatha camp. We need to realize that there are many churches out there that pray for us regularly. There are. I have pastors tell me that all the time. They're praying for us. And many people concerned about us and want to make sure we're headed in the right way and we stay true to the Bible. And when Dr. Jerry Wilhite was here, he asked me, as I always ask him, he says, now, are you still a Baptist? Yeah, still a Bible Baptist. Yeah, okay. All right, well, what about you? Yeah, I am too. All right, well, we're checking on each other. But we have people recognizing that since we have a seminary here, we have internet and international ministry here, people want to make sure we're going to remain true, and they're praying, and they're interested in this. We need to realize that as well. And likewise, we can pray for other churches and be concerned about others as well. But this is Paul's concern as he concludes the letter, and so let's take these notes to heed. All right? Our Father, we thank you for the time we've had. We pray that you bless our assembly. Thank you for each one. We pray that you work in all of our hearts and help us to examine ourselves and make sure that we're in Christ and then that we're right with Christ. I pray that you bless in the conclusion of the service now, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.